I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
When was the last time the Lord disappointed you? Because He's disappointed me a lot, right? Because let's face it, He has to sign off on our most devastating disappointments in life. It's not like they take Him by surprise. And I think a great example is at the Last Supper, when He said to Simon Peter that Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And He's got to be like, wait, He got permission? That, what's the point? What? Yeah, He asked, and, He got the okay. And so I've prayed for you. Like, well, couldn't you just pinch His head off or something? He's, and I imagine God would say, the only reason He's here is because He's ignorantly working toward my eternal best for y'all. That's it. But you sure didn't expect that. Sure didn't expect that, right? And when Jesus went home, they who knew Him best and loved Him most took offense at Him. So much so that on His second visit home, hi everybody, they took Him to the brow of the hill to throw Him down the cliff. Why? Simple. Because He was such an offensive disappointment. Why? Oh, because Jesus failed to meet their expectations. It's the one way He will fail a lot. To meet our expectations. See, they thought, and we kind of know this, they thought He was the one to come to conquer the Romans. Because there's no way they could even imagine that He actually came to conquer our real enemies, sin and death. So much better than just the Romans. But His execution, and I do intend the double entendre, His execution will always exceed our expectation. Always. For the simple reason that He can and does do infinitely more than all we can ask or imagine. That should be one of the most comforting verses in the Bible. Let's read it together. He can do infinitely more than all we can ask or imagine. The most we can imagine, He goes, oh, that's so sad. I'm doing so much more. Stop putting me in a box. Which is why, though, this is why Jesus disappoints so many, so deeply, so often. Because He absolutely refuses to stoop to our subtle assumptions that He's going to bless us and protect us and serve us in very specific, certain, predetermined ways. But I'll tell you, it is never that He's not doing enough. He's just always doing too much for us to comprehend. Because we settle for far too little. And that's a big problem. Forget eternity. Lord, can you just let it be sunny on Saturday? I'm in a parade. He's like, oh, that hurts my heart. It's just, really? That's how big you're thinking. If I answered everyone's prayer for a sunny day, you'd all be dead of drought in 6 months. Well, Noah, as you wrapped up your Atomic Faith series last Sunday, which I loved, he said, and we saw, that expectations shape satisfaction. And that really grabbed my attention. That was like, oh, yeah, I'm going to springboard off that. Because he also made the point, therefore, that joy is relative to developing the right expectations, or should I say, righteous expectations. Because, as Proverbs 10:29 or 28 says, the hope, the rock solid hope of the righteous, the people who have the correct hope, The correct expectation. Well, that brings joy, that deep and lasting joy. But we'll call it the unrealistic and reckless expectation of the wicked. And that doesn't mean like Simon Legree. It just means the people who aren't putting God first. The expectation of the wicked. They don't know they're wicked. Will perish. Because, well, surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? See, we're the clay, right? We have this glory in jars of clay. That's us. Or shall the thing formed, that's us, say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. It needs to be sunny on Saturday because I'm in a parade. Woe, Isaiah says, woe to him who strives with his maker. Because I'll tell you right now, the deadliest expectations are those we place on our creator. He created us. He's the guy in charge. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, hey, what are you making? I don't think this is right. Well, woe to, in the same way, woe to him or her who says to his father, what are you begetting? This makes no sense. This makes no sense. Because expectations kill all kinds of relationships, don't they? We know that. Expectations, ooh. We love having them to put on others, but we hate when they put them on us. Expectations kill all kinds of relationships, and countlessly so. But, and I'll say it again, there is no greater danger than resting our faith on the fate of just reckless expectations that are going to collapse in a crisis. Whether we're talking about death, I was praying, I really thought they were, or divorce, or addiction, or illness, or bankruptcy. Prison, like John the Baptist. Poor John the Baptist. Do you get that Jesus starts his ministry and John is left in the dark in Herod's prison for a couple years while Jesus is out doing his thing? He's in a prison after boldly proclaiming that after me will come one. And this is before he knew who he was. Will come one, because the angel told him the guy was coming. Will come one who is more powerful than I. And he's specifically referring to the prophecy in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, wherein God very clearly says he will send a messenger to prepare the way. Jesus says, that's John the Baptist. And then the Lord will come, like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. And then John says, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, before the dove landed, John had no idea how the Lord would look or act when he came. But I imagine, he imagined something like this, right? Much more than this, right? Even though he was told he would only know him when a dove landed on him. Which is why when his cousin Jesus, our best friends, his cousin Jesus came to be baptized. He came. He's the one to come. And he came to be baptized. And John tries to talk him out of it. That's what we do with God. Nah, you don't got it right, God. You got it backwards. He goes, you sure you don't have it backward? Because see, he excels. The Lord excels in appearing in ways we least expect. We miss his appearance all the time during the week. Because he appears mostly normal in everyday life through everyday people. And he says he's shrewd as a serpent, gentle as a dove. So it's easy to miss him. And so, after the dove had landed, John started calling his cousin the Lamb of God, saying, and I can't imagine how excited he was, this is the one. This is the one I meant when, you know, when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. It's him. And he says, but here's the thing. I myself, as close as I am, I myself did not know him. Now, he said, I mean, I knew him. He's my cousin. But I didn't expect him to be the one to come. This is really big right here. This is a big moment for us to digest, because John knew Jesus closely, intimately, and yet he didn't even suspect that he might be the one. Why? And it is for one very incredibly profound reason that's easy to miss. His cousin didn't look or act like God. Instead, now get this, God looked and acted like his cousin. Just take it in a moment. That's why we miss him. And no one saw that one coming. But 2 years later, John's disciples told him. And so we got the scripture. Luke is green, Matthew's purple. We want to get a couple parts in there. John's disciples told him about all these things that they're unhappy about with Jesus, okay? All these things that the one to come was doing that didn't mesh with what they thought he should and shouldn't be doing, and they're a little offended. So when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent two of them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one? Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Because his disciples did not think he was acting like the guy John was talking about. Now here's the thing. The only time he'll ever let us down is when we expect him to be what he isn't, or to do what he won't. Have you ever waited somewhere at some point for someone to show up and they didn't? Of course you have. How'd it feel? Horrible. But ever in one of those moments then, did you realize you had the wrong day or time or place and they actually did show up? Now how'd you feel? A little sheepish, right? Well, we are his sheep. How often do you think that we do that same thing with Jesus? Here's how to tell. I'll give you the secret. Here's how to tell. Every time he disappoints you, you're doing it. Okay? I've told you, I hope you remember the story, because I'm not going here, I'll give you a Cliff's Notes, but I told you about my UCLA film instructor, James Blakely. This is 44 years ago. The big wig at 20th Century Fox, who promised me a VIP pass at the main gate so I could just walk around and study his closed to the public movie studio, which I've told you before, it led me to the set of MASH while they're filming, and then to standing beside the cameraman, and then on break sharing my faith with David Ogden Stiers, who is Chick Stiers' cousin, by the way. But I've never told you, because I left it out, the soul-crushing part of the story about when I drove through the main gate the day before to the security booth, and my name wasn't on the list as I had been promised. And I fumbled to try to explain, and they didn't think Mr. Blakely would ever allow a student free reign of 20th Century Fox. Are you kidding? And I was holding up traffic, and I needed to make a U-turn and leave. And the worst part is, I was kind of secretly recording it to brag to my friends. Want to hear it? Yeah. Okay, it's kind of hard to... It's a 44-year-old little recording we transferred. First thing I say is, I sure hope they have my name. enjoy my misery.
Uh-oh, here it comes. I sure hope they have my name. Hello, Bruce Worsen?
Worsen?
Yeah, W-E-R-S-E-N. Where am I going? I'm just going to be walking around. Mainly, I'm supposed to be studying the area.
Who said so?
Who said so? James Blakely?
You did, huh? Well, what are you, one of his students or something?
Yeah.
Well, I don't have a drive-on for you. I'd put your car out here somewhere, maybe across the street or something.
Okay, do you have a walk-on for me?
I don't have even that.
You don't?
Well, I don't have any. I'll think for you, but you can walk around out here if you want, as far as I'm concerned.
Okay, just
make a U-turn here and put your car out here somewhere.
And then can I walk on through here? Or?
Well, I don't know anything about it. It's unusual that his students would be in without him. He usually has a group he brings in. If you just make a U-turn, we'll deal with some of the rest of the people coming in here.
All righty.
Oh, I was crushed. I turned around. I hate 20th Century Fox. How dare they? Imagine if that was the pearly gates. Wouldn't that be awful? Yeah, wouldn't that be awful? What did you say your name is? Worsen, W-E-R-S-E-N. Worsen, eh?
You got Char on the list.
Yeah. We see where it should have been. So I called Mr. Blakely that evening, and, well, it was very simple. He didn't expect me to be so early. I was there when they opened. So I missed it by about 30 minutes. So he apologized, said he would call when we hung up, and my name would be at the gate first thing the next morning. And he told me what to say this time. So enjoy my triumphal entry.
Hello.
Hi.
Bruce Worsen.
Worsen, where are you going?
I am going first to the editor's department there.
All right, Worsen. Sign left, two streets, and then right. You'll see stage four. Three and four together, and it should be in that building.
Stop sign left, two streets, and take a right. Thank you very much.
Okay, Worsen. Okay, Worsen, just there you go. And I'll tell you, a much humbler Worsen entered the second time. Because that devastation the day before momentarily knocked the teenage arrogance right out of me, which I needed. And by the end of the day, it really enlarged my faith because I found out that MASH only filmed one day a week at the studio. So if I had had my way the day before, I would have missed my dream come true without ever even knowing it. So in hindsight, I'm so happy. I was so disappointed. But mostly we'll never know the rest of the story. Well, I just happened to know it that time. But this is where our faith is so often derailed, right? Because in our disappointment, we feel abandoned. Because we're confused. Which is okay. Because we're only human. But instead of trusting and asking and seeking to realign our narrow mind, we all too often abandon Him, which is not okay, because it's only human. You see, faith doesn't trust God to meet our expectations. That's Aladdin. That's a different book. And that's setting our hope. Thanks, Wayne. And that's setting our hope way too low. Way too low. By the way, Wayne Nanosh and his sister Claire was in MASH. She played Radar O'Reilly's wife. Okay. Faith expects. Here's what it is. Faith expects, went off the page, God to do what's right despite our expectations. And then to guide us through it. Because that's how it works down here. When my daughter Shaz was young, she wanted to go to the Hillcrest Haunted Forest. I don't know if they still have it or not, but we went. And once there, it was too scary. She's not going in. And even if I held her hand, no, 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 that's not good enough. And so she had me go through while she waited at the exit so I could tell her all about it. And I can tell you, a secondhand report cannot compare to a handheld experience. And that is exactly what it's like down here, sorry to say, a haunted forest with our Father holding our hand. And we're like, well, wait. How about you go through it without me and we'll meet up at the end? Because life down here can be so distressing and disturbing and confusing. And when people disappoint us, well, we just turn to God. But where do you go when God lets you down? One place, His Word. Remember, we just sang, I'll take you at your word. Because as He said through Hosea, my people are destroyed, needlessly destroyed, simply for lack of knowledge. So you got to understand, John is not accusing Jesus. He's simply asking for clarity. Because John's about to be headed to his execution. And he isn't quitting. He's recalibrating by asking about Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, which says, I, the Lord speaking, I will send my messenger. Jesus said, that's John the Baptist, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. You see, it sounds like maybe it might be more than one who comes, since the Lord says the Lord will come. But it seems odd. He's talking about himself in third person. But I want you to notice he didn't say he then comes soon. Easy to see it that way. He says he then comes suddenly. After that, he comes suddenly. And we go, oh, he comes soon. He didn't say that. When he comes, oh, he comes suddenly. And we see Jesus do that again and again. Like when Jesus suddenly comes to his disciples after his resurrection and scares the wits out of them. Right? And he suddenly was in their midst and said, fear not. And the guy, it's a ghost. Because they didn't expect him to rise from the dead as he had said. Nor were they aware that we're the temple. He's coming to us. And then Malachi says, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So, John's men came to ask, are you the one who was to come? And here's how he answered. At that very time, Jesus just started curing people. It's like, are you the one that was to come? Okay, blind, you see. Deaf, you hear. Lame, you walk. That was his answer. And then he replied, report to John. And see, you have to have it in Matthew and Luke because they both say something a little different. Report to John what you hear and see, like right here, right now. And what you have seen and heard. You know, in God's word. In Isaiah 35:5. We know that because Jesus then quotes it. The blind receive sight and the deaf hear. So they ask, and he acts out Isaiah 35:5. Boom, boom, boom. Then he quotes Isaiah 35:5. And then he omits 35:4, which he knows, John knows, which says, and Jesus is always about seeking. He's always about, he puts the breadcrumb out and says, come on, follow it. Because John knows that 35:4, the verse before says, say to those, this is his answer, say to those who are afraid, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies, your true enemies, sin and death. And he is coming to save you, but totally not the way you expect. And when he comes, this is how you're going to know it's him, because it's kind of like the dove. It's easy to miss. When he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. That's how you'll know. And tell John, this is the next thing Jesus says to these two guys that were offended by Jesus. I think he's the one. Tell John, Jesus adds, God blesses those who are not offended by me. Like these two guys, John's disciples. And again, he's just quoting Isaiah. It's chapter 8, verse 14 says, just so you know, he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Because he's going to fail miserably to meet your expectations. So expect it. So that you're not tripped up by thinking of him only as Mary's gentle little lamb. Or his word only like a love letter. You know, I hear that so often in the Bible. It's a love letter. Okay, sure. That's one thing it is. But have you read Malachi? Immediately after that passage about his coming, he compares the Lord to caustic lye in a blast furnace. Saying, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Not the guards at the tomb. They became, we're told, they became like dead men when he became like a live man. Not Paul on the road to Damascus because he fell down, we're told, and went blind. Because, talk about unexpected. Because he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's caustic soap. And you know why Malachi says such things about the Lord? I can only imagine it's because, well, he makes his ministers of flaming fire. You know, cleansing the church with the washing of water by the word. Does not my word burn like fire, asks the Lord. Well, I have come, right? I've come to bring fire on the earth. So do not suppose, expect, assume that I have come to bring peace to the earth. That's a false hope. That is a reckless expectation. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword because, well, it stabs and it cuts and it penetrates as it judges the thoughts and attitudes, i.e. the expectations of the heart. Do you force it to align to you or do you align to it? Because we're not exempt. And a sword from the Lord will pierce your very soul. It's just going to happen. If you'll allow it to scour and burn away any and every unrealistic, unrighteous, and downright reckless expectation that's hiding in your heart. Because so many angrily resist for so long simply because he fails to meet their expectation. And they fail to seek his explanation. And so they condemn our Creator's actions or lack thereof without ever hearing him out or attempting to see his side. But you know who can stand when he appears? You know, and I mean as he actually is, unexpectedly, does what only he knows for our eternal best, and we usually don't like it. Who can remain standing then? Are those who lean not on their own expectations, but choose to boldly trust in the Lord, come what may. Best example I can think of, good old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing that fiery furnace of death and saying to the king, look, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, one way or another, whether we burn up or not. Either he's going to save us and you're going to go, whoa, or we're just going to burn up and be gone. So he is going to deliver us out of your hand, O king, but even if he does not, you know, deliver us from the furnace, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your imaginary gods. We're like Job, who suffered unspeakable pain and loss that made no sense, and yet boldly proclaimed, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him because our hope goes way beyond the grave, which was undoubtedly the conclusion of John. So let's pray. Father God, oh, we love you and worship you. And Lord, we try to put all of our trust in you. So Holy Spirit, help us remove our reckless expectations and replace them with righteous hope that goes beyond the grave. Lord Jesus, we just thank you and praise you for always looking out for our eternal best. And in your name, everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.